The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
Is there any truth to hidden codes being found in the Bible?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast. Michael Brown, thrilled to be with you. Those who are watching will see all the way over on the right side of the screen, a stack of 8 books. I'll tell you what that's about a little bit later in the broadcast, but just keep you wondering for now. If you have a Jewish-related question, it can relate to the Hebrew language, it can relate to Israel today, it could relate to Judaism, Jewish beliefs, it could relate to the state of Israel, it could relate to anti-Semitic issues, questions about the Hebrew Bible. If it's Jewish-related, give me a call, 866-348-7884, about Yeshua being the Messiah. Phone lines are open, and I'd love to get to as many of your questions as I can. Today, we're going to tackle the question of Bible codes. This was a big, big subject some years ago. You don't hear about it as much now, but there was a best-selling book on Bible codes, New York Times bestseller. Suddenly, this became a major topic. Jewish intellectuals, scientists, mathematicians saying, wait, we were skeptics, we were atheists, we were agnostics, and now we're finding these codes in the Bible. We're doing equidistant letter sequencing and ELS, and we're seeing if you count X number of letters here and just plot out the Bible just like one massive text, the Hebrew Bible, and you get these messages, and we're finding striking things. We're finding the names of famous rabbis, and then over here, here's the birth date, here's when they died, and then here's someone was assassinated, is here, or here's something that happened in history. Now, there were never predictions that were discovered. In other words, no one said, hey, we've discovered a code that tells us that the 9/11 terrorist attack is coming. We've discovered a code that tells us that this tsunami is going to hit this place this day. But they allegedly uncovered a lot of things from the past, and these were people, again, great intellectuals that said, this must point to divine inspiration. This could not have been a human creation. And they became traditional Jews as a result of it. And then many Christians said, yes, it's wonderful. It's a proof of the inspiration of Scripture. And it's very exciting. And hey, if you'll count X number of letters here, you'll find the name Yeshua embedded in key texts. And isn't that amazing? And here's the message coming out, and it's all coded. And then, of course, on a different level, you had the Russian New Testament scholar Ivan Panin, who found all these mathematical, extraordinary, what would you call them, happenings, occurrences, where it just seemed the New Testament miraculously inspired. You could see by looking at the Greek text and numerical formula found within it. So let's put that aside. Let's put Ivan Panin aside entirely. And let's just ask the question about Bible codes in the Hebrew Scriptures. So what many people didn't know, what many Christians didn't know, who got very excited about this, was that these so-called codes, Bible codes, Torah codes, were being used by Jewish outreach groups. They would be doing these discovery seminars, so you invite your Jewish friend to come. The person's not religious, but yeah, they're open to find out more. And the Bible codes would be used to say, hey, look at this. Look at this. This is proof of the inspiration of Scripture. Now, on the surface of it, I don't have a problem with something hidden being discovered that points to the inspiration of Scripture. That's different than trying to find pictographic meanings in the ancient Hebrew script, because the sky's the limit. You could read anything in the world you want into it. And people are coming up with all kinds of meanings for the letter. It's like, how do you know that? Who told you the letter means this and this and this and this? But wow, some undeniable information that's there. Could it point to inspiration of Scripture? Well, what many Christians didn't know was that some of these same rabbis that did these seminars, I'm not saying these were the scholars, the scientists that discovered or felt they discovered these codes, but some of the ones now popularizing it and teaching it, they would also use the codes to show that Jesus was the false prophet, that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. So you think, well, what do those codes actually mean? So here is why I was always skeptical about the codes. Number one, that's not how God communicated in his word. Where there's a mystery having to do with the number, like you have in the book of Revelation, really the most overt time, and this requires wisdom, it's the number of man, 666. Okay, so is that Caesar's name in Greek? And many would argue that that was the first reference, and then pointing to an end time antichrist, and what that symbolizes. Well, the Bible's telling you it's symbolizing something there. But outside of that, how is the Bible communicating? When the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament, how is it quoting it? In a secret code, in hidden language, or based on what the words say? When God's telling us how to live and giving us instructions, is it in a secret code or the words that are being communicated? As I'm speaking to you now, if you're able to go back and find that every 11th letter, if you put it together, brings some sense, well, I'm not saying that would just be some bizarre coincidence, because I'm communicating to you with words and ideas and concepts that are understandable. So that's how the Bible communicated. That was number one. Number two, for ELS to work, it would have to mean that there was no change in spelling in the history of the Hebrew Bible. I'm not talking about the actual words, but the spelling of the words. So in English in America, if you went back far enough, we spelled color or labor or favor, F-A-V-O-U-R-C-O-L-O-U-R-L-A-B-O-U-R. Now it's just O-R. It's been like that for many, many years. If you wrote the word worshiping years ago, you'd have two P's. Now it's spelled with one P. Judgment used to have an E in it, and then that after the G, that got removed. If you go to England, you'll still have the older spellings, right? So spelling changes. And we know in the history of the Hebrew language that spelling changed. So the way Moses would have written something, if it was then being spelled, say, by Malachi, roughly 1,000 years later, some of the spelling would be different 1,000 years after Moses. So once you factor that in, you realize, oh, okay, the spelling changed. So if there was a Torah code when Moses wrote it, the original spelling, it's not going to adhere in the current manuscripts that we have, and vice versa. So that was another reason for the skepticism. The first was the biggest one, was does God communicate in secret codes or in clear language? Even if it's prophetic language, so it's now we have to seek the meaning of those words that have been given, but it's still the words there, not some secret code. That's number one. Number two, the spelling has changed over the centuries. And therefore, the codes would have to change because they're based on the exact letters that we have. So an ultra-Orthodox Jew would say the spelling of the Torah has been unchanged through the centuries, but historically we know that's not true. And then thirdly, some have said if you look hard enough, you can find this in just print out the text, right? So just going straight across or straight down of any big book, and you can find almost anything you want in it. So this has been illustrated, for example. And I just want to, I'll go through this for those who are listening only, which is most of you, just listening, not watching, to make sure everybody can follow this. But I'm going to put a graphic up. This is assassinations foretold in Moby Dick. Now, it's a satire. In other words, it's not actually claiming that these assassinations were foretold in Moby Dick. But it says the following challenge was made by Michael Drosnin, who was a sincere believer in the Bible codes and wrote one of the best-selling books. Quote, when my critics find a message about the assassination of a prime minister encrypted in Moby Dick, I'll believe them. That was Newsweek, June 9th, 1997. So someone has gone through the words here of Moby Dick, the entire text, hundreds and hundreds of pages, and then they've looked for patterns and found these alleged patterns. Are you ready? So the assassination of Prime Minister Indira Gandhi. All right. So you've got the text. Then the one of the lines running down. So it's just all printed out, not with any spaces between the words or the sentences or anything like that. So from the top down, you have I, so for Indira, Gandhi. It's straight down in a row. And then across, the bloody deed. Wow. So straight down, I, Gandhi, and across, the bloody deed. And of course, she was killed, assassinated October 31st, 1984. The next example they give is the assassination of President René Mouad. And that one's a little bit more detailed. So I'm not going to try to go through that. But the more detailed, the more amazing, right? And then how about there's assassination of Leon Trotsky. How about the assassination of Martin Luther King, which was April 4th, 1968? And you have running diagonally down some of the letters T-E-N-N, the state where it took place. And then from bottom going up, intersecting letters, M-L King, right? And then, oh, straight across, also intersecting with the K of King, to be killed by them. And then at the bottom, going across, prepare for death. This is all in one page of text, all right? And they have other examples as well. I mean, if you didn't know anybody, you'd think this is amazing. The assassin Sirhan Sirhan, sharp shooting, S. Sirhan. And then again, S. Sirhan, sharp shooting. You've got it occurring in several different places. It's quite extraordinary. They even have a complex one about Princess Di in Moby Dick with multiple lines, this one running straight down, this one running side to side, this one running across. Now here's the deal. Some of them are more persuasive than others, but all of them are just coincidence, because when you have enough text and you just put all the letters side by side, and in Hebrew, you can do even more because you don't have all the vowels. You have some letters that represent vowels, but you don't have all the vowels. So you've got more ambiguity than in an English text. But you find all that these alleged assassinations prophesied, predicted Moby Dick. Of course, none of them were predicted Moby Dick. It's just happenstance that when you search things out enough, you could find out these alleged codes. And it's the same kind of thing. Yeah, with this line going here, this line going there. This is what we discovered. So I never put any stock in the Bible codes. I looked at it. I wondered if there's any truth to it, but I never put any stock at it. I didn't dismiss it 100% instantly. I listened to the arguments, tried to understand more. But number one, I knew that's not how God communicates. Number two, it breaks down because of the ELS sequencing requires the same spelling throughout the history of the Hebrew Bible. And number three, you can find examples if you look for them in other large documents. So Bible codes, it's not a big current fad, but forget about it. We'll be right back with your calls, 866-348-7884. Hey friends, Michael Brown here. Many of you know about the radical health transformation in my own life starting August of 2014, went from 275 pounds to 180 pounds, less than 8 months, not by dieting, but by radical lifestyle transformation, getting rid of the bad, unhealthy things, eating only healthy foods. I've kept it up by God's grace now for 9 years, going from 3 headaches a week to no headaches in 9 years. Blood pressure as high as 149 over 103, now maybe 105 over 70 on average. I mean, radical transformation. And I encourage you to look at your life, look at your diet, ask, are you going in the right direction or do you need to make some changes? I also want to help you on a very practical level, I have added into my life as well some great supplements from our co-sponsor, Trivita. In fact, that's why we work with them, because I have personally benefited from these as well. I want to commend to you three in particular. Nitric oxide, which helps with blood flow, oxygen, energy level. MyoHealth, which helps with skeletal structure, muscle, which is really important as you get older. And NoPelea, which deals with chronic inflammation. In fact, I've learned that that's the number one killer worldwide, chronic inflammation. I take these three supplements every single day. As I travel around the world, I travel with these. And I want to encourage you strongly, check them out for yourselves. 800-771-5584. Get your free online health consultation. 800-771-5584, or go to Trivita.com. Use the code BROWN25. You will get a 25% discount on your entire order, whatever size it is, and 100% of your first order will go to support the Line of Fire, and more than a tithe of all subsequent orders. I use these. I commend them to you. 800-771-5584.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on the Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You know, we are burdened to see a healthy church. We are burdened to see you healthy in spirit, soul, and body. Healthy church begins with a healthy you. So do what you can to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus every day. Do what you can to renew your mind according to his truth. Do what you can to keep this physical temple healthy. I'm looking across the studio here at the box that just arrived from Trivita, my monthly shipment of NoPelea nitric oxide, nitric, not nitrous. That's what you get in the dentist's office, if you need it, laughing gas. No, not, I mean, that's only laughing gas. Nitric oxide and MyoHealth. So check those out, those great supplements. If you're forgetting this, just call Trivita, 800-771-5584. Ask them, hey, so what does Dr. Brown recommend, or what are the things that he uses? And they'll be glad to help you out with that. Or go to Trivita.com. Make sure you use the code BROWN25. And then once you sign up regularly, be sure that you get all the benefits. There are free, there's free membership that you get and points back to get discounts on future orders. So make sure you take advantage of those wellness benefits with our friends at Trivita. Yesterday, I talked about the dealing with hatred, dealing with lies, dealing with attack that comes your way, how we bless those who curse us, how we pray for those that lie about us. And then the need also for people to have their eyes and minds open spiritually. In other words, if you answer a question directly and someone says, how come you didn't answer my question? It's like, well, how could I answer it any more clearly? Brown, what is 2 plus 2? 2 plus 2 equals 4. Why won't you answer my question? It's like, what? I just answered it. So you realize, okay, the words are not penetrating into the brain because there's a spiritual wall around. Right, and the Bible talks about that, people being blinded. 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. If you'd like to call, I'm going to go to the phones momentarily, 866-348-7884. Any Jewish-related question of any kind. But I was just reminded of this. I was looking at the most recent YouTube comment, and again, yet another comment on my debate with Gorilla Hebrew. And speaking about me, this guy has no scripts at all, meaning not using any scripture. So what I found really interesting with that is in my opening presentation, I read scripture after scripture and referenced scripture, a number of scriptures. So probably in the opening presentation, I either read directly, in some cases in our PowerPoint, we put it up in Hebrew and in English. I started my major presentation with scripture, then more scripture, more scripture. And then I referenced other verses, I think 9 or 10 verses total. But several I put out in the Hebrew and English, and I read them and talked about them. And yet you constantly hear, Brown didn't use any scripture. You think, okay, so How do you get someone to see that? And on the one hand, if you're sitting down together, I say, okay, well, let's watch this. Is that scripture there? The scripture here. Did I reference this? Did I read that? Yeah, okay, well, you said I had no scripture. So hopefully you can get someone to recognize, hey, I'm not actually hearing, I'm not actually seeing, because I'm blinded, because of my prejudices, or because you didn't do it the way I'm used to it being done. But you don't always have that time. You don't always have the ability to sit with people. But I want to encourage you to be patient. I want to encourage you to keep trying. If someone wants to have a dialogue with you, as long as folks come to our website, even to attack, they come to our YouTube channel, even to attack, I'm glad they're coming. I'm glad they're listening. You know, we hear from religious Jews. I just saw a guy kind of went on a tirade, one YouTube video after another, attacking me, attacking my beliefs in Jesus, attacking me as ignorant and deceptive and all this stuff. And I won't debate any learned rabbis and on and on. Of course, my door is open all the time. You run from Tov Yisinger. I've actually been trying to do another debate with him for 30 years, and he's refused. I mean, it's public knowledge. So I'm glad he's there, though. I'm glad this individual's there. And as there's opportunity to interact with folks who differ with you and to plant seeds, keep doing it. You never know. You never know when good fruit would come. If someone's clearly not listening, not hearing, then there's a time to walk away and just pray for them. But as long as there's a door open, keep planting those seeds. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Atlanta, Georgia. Wynn, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay, thank you. First, I'd like to say I really benefited in my personal growth through your YouTube channel. But my question is, the Jews commonly believe that the Messiah will rebuild the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that there are prophecies in Isaiah that have come true through Jesus Christ coming, and then future prophecies that haven't come true.
Mm-hmm.
So is there any Old Testament scripture that talks about this, or is this from a non-biblical source?
No, it's biblical sources and then expand it in rabbinic tradition. So the biblical sources would be potentially Zechariah, the sixth chapter, that's speaking of the man who is the branch who will rebuild the temple. Now, some of that is understood to be Zerubbabel, who lived after the return from exile and was involved in the rebuilding of the second temple. So some Jewish interpretation understands like that, but other Jewish interpretation understands it to be speaking of the Messiah to come in the future. So Zechariah 6 would be one passage that's pointed to. Another would be Ezekiel 40 to 48, where you have this restored, renewed temple and Jerusalem, in fact, everything expanded in major proportions. And it doesn't mention the Messiah by name there. It mentions a prince. Some associate him with the Messiah. But since it's kind of a deductive thing, you have a third temple that seems to be spoken of in Ezekiel 40. You have, for example, Isaiah 2, all the nations flowing to Jerusalem, to the house of God, to the temple, to learn from the God of Israel. We know these things will happen in the Messianic era, and then we have other references to the Messiah building the temple. So that's how it kind of comes together. The most explicit reference is in Zechariah 6. And then this becomes fully codified with Moses Maimonides in the 12th century, who says explicitly that the Messiah will rebuild the temple. This is one of the ways he'll be recognized. Now, there are Jewish traditions that would say the temple's already made in heaven, and it will come down to earth when the Messiah is here. But many are expecting the Messiah to literally be the one, I don't mean, you know, with a hammer in hand, but to be the one who oversees the rebuilding of the temple. So it's a little scripture and then more tradition.
Okay, thank you.
You are very, very welcome. 866-34-TRUTH. And remember, for a traditional Jew, as one said it to me, tradition is like another book of the Bible. That tradition carries tremendous weight, just like if you're Catholic, for example, that you put a lot of weight in the traditions of the church, and you freely interpret scripture through the traditions of the church. So the same thing for a rabbinic Jew. He or she would read the Bible through the lens of tradition, believing that the tradition has faithfully understood scripture, or faithfully interpreted scripture, or faithfully developed new laws and customs as would be appropriate for each age and era. So tradition is not looked at as a negative thing, as an enemy, but rather rabbinic Judaism is also called traditional Judaism. And just like a Catholic Christian or a Greek Orthodox Christian would look at their church traditions as carrying weight and authority because of the inspiration in the church leaders, so it's not equal to scripture, but it goes side by side with scripture. So in rabbinic Judaism, tradition and scripture are like hand in a glove. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I'm going to tell you about this stack of books that's on my desk and why it's here. And then, boy, Joe, I want to get to your question shortly after we come back about Martin Luther. Was Martin Luther anti-Semitic? If you'd like to call, this is a great time, as long as it's Jewish-related. 866-348-7884. That is the number to call. Hey friends, this is Dr. Michael Brown. I want to invite you to join our support team. Make an investment of $1 a day that will absolutely last forever. You know, the Lord has given us a holy mandate to blanket America with the Line of Fire broadcast. And on a regular basis, we hear from folks writing in, Dr. Brown, I used to be a practicing homosexual. I listened to you. I heard Grace and Truth together. I was changed. We hear from pastors who say, thank you for speaking with compassion, but giving us backbone and courage. And we know across America, so many believers are getting healthy and strong through listening to the broadcast, through listening to these messages as we tackle the controversies, the most difficult issues of the day. We even hear from former Muslims who've come to faith, from Jewish people who now believe in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, through this broadcast and our resources. So join our support team. $1 or more per day makes you an official torchbearer. Immediately, you will get access to hundreds of hours of terrific online classes and exclusive video content. Every single month, we'll send you a brand new audio message, and along with it, an insider prayer newsletter where we'll talk about the things that are going to be coming in our ministry and share some of the amazing testimonies of the fruit that you are a part of. And when you do sign up, I want to give you two books as a special gift. First, Compassionate Father, a Consuming Fire. Who is the God of the Old Testament? I take the best of my Hebrew and Old Testament scholarship, wrap it together in this book that you'll find eye-opening, answering many of the questions you have. And then Revolution, my classic book that tells you how to wage war with Jesus by overcoming evil with good, overcoming hatred with love. We are transformed. We can bring transformation to the nation. So call this number now, 800-538-5275. That's 800-538-5275. Say, I'd like to become a torchbearer, or go to askdrbrown.org. Click on Donate Monthly Support.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Friends, we are very, very active in a major project that will be the most important Jewish outreach project of our lives. I've been working on it for many months now with the team, and we've got many months ahead. But as we get closer to when we're ready to get it out, we'll tell you about it, but spending a ton of time and effort in it. And by God's grace, it's going to be an amazing, amazing tool for the church and for the Jewish community. So more about that, some months down the line. But thank you, all of you who pray for us and support us as we reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Thank you so much. Again, number to call, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, so I've got a stack of books here on my right, so those watching on YouTube or Facebook can actually see the stack of books. And it's from some of my library, which is in my office right across from the studio, literally 10 feet across from the studio. Got some of my library there. And it's some of from my Semitics library. I answered a call a few weeks ago explaining that there's no such name as Yahshua. That if you have the divine element at the beginning of a name, it becomes Yehoh, right? So Yehoshaphat, so Jehoshaphat, a name like that. Some could even be shortened to Yo, like Yoshiah, Josiah. But it's never Yah at the beginning of a Hebrew name when it's the divine element. So Yehoshua, that's Joshua, then gets shortened to Yeshua. So we know Jesus' name in Hebrew, Aramaic, was Yeshua. And that was explained at the end of names. It would be Yahu, like Eliyahu, Elijah, or Chizkiyahu, Hezekiah. Or it could be shortened to Yah, Chizkiyah, instead of Chizkiyahu. But I dug into names. They're called Theophoric Onomastica. Onomastica is lists of names. Theophoric means containing the divine element. So Theos, God, Theophoric, containing the divine element. In my doctoral dissertation, which I finished in 1985 on the Hebrew root Rapha in the Hebrew Bible in the ancient Near East, in my doctoral dissertation, I devoted a whole chapter to Theophoric Onomastica with the Rapha element in it, to see what we could learn about beliefs about deities, healing, and how widely pervasive was that, and was this root used. So over the years, I got a bunch of books on Hebrew names. So if you actually want to study this, instead of, no, it has to be Yah, it has to be this, it has to be Yo, it has to be Yahuwah, whatever the latest fad is. Just because you say it, just because you repeat it, doesn't mean it's true. You can repeat it till the cows come home. You can repeat it till the cows never come home. This doesn't make it true, all right? I'm just telling you how these things work in Hebrew. It's not like, well, you have your opinion, I have mine. It's not opinion. We have the record from the Hebrew Bible and from other inscriptions and things like this. But if you want to study the subject, so let's see. There's the classic book by the German scholar Martin Noth, Israelitische Personal Namen in Rahmen der Gemeinsemitischen Namengebung. So the Israelite personal names, ancient personal names in light of the Semitic name collections in general. Then there is the book by Mohammed Moroccan, Die Semitische Personennamen in dem Alt- und Reich-Amerischen Schriften aus Frederikien. So the Semitic personal names in old and imperial Aramaic inscriptions from the Near East. Then there is the big book by Frank Benz, Personal Names in the Phoenician and Punic Inscriptions. Yeah, you want to read that. Then you want to get the book by Frauke Grundel, Die Personennamen der Texte aus Ugarit. So personal names in the text from ancient Ugarit, modern-day Ras Shamar in Syria. Then, of course, you want to get the book by Gene D. Fowler, Theophoric Names in Ancient Hebrew, A Comparative Study. Then you want to also check out, to be comprehensive, Scott C. Layton's book, Archaic Features of Canaanite Personal Names in the Hebrew Bible. Then, of course, you want to read carefully for the larger data, the famous volume by Harry Huffman, Aramite Personal Names in the Mari Text, so getting into some of the Akkadian there, and then focusing on Amarna, Richard Hess's book on Amarna Personal Names. Yeah, so read through those books, sift through the data there, then come back and talk to me about your disagreements about some of the philological comments that I've made. Fair enough. So set the playing field even there. So we can, look, you know the tons of subjects I won't debate because I'm not an expert in it, because I don't have expertise, I don't have history. I've read a few books on it, I've read some articles, listened to a few videos, but I'm not going to debate someone that's debated 20 or 30 years to studying a particular subject. I mean, unless the thing is so completely bogus and ridiculous and asinine that in 3 seconds anyone with a working brain can refute it. No, there are plenty of subjects I won't debate. I won't even debate a Muslim about detailed Islamic issues. I have 3 years of classical Arabic. I have some knowledge of Islam. I'm conversant in many areas, but I'm not going to debate a Muslim about details of the Quran or specific Muslim beliefs because I don't specialize in that. I can give a nice little presentation for a few minutes about God and creation and intelligent design, but I'm not going to debate some scientists. They'll demolish me. Atheist scientists will demolish me because I don't have background there. So where you have some background and you study, and it doesn't mean you're rightly understanding who God is. That we have to know him spiritually, right? Intellectually, but first and foremost spiritually by revelation and what's written in the Word. But areas where, you know, you said, look, I bring my car into the car mechanic, to the dealership to work on, because that's what they do and they know how to do it. And I'm smart enough to realize I don't know anything about cars. So something doesn't feel right, bring it in for them to look at. So we respect that in other areas. And this is just a little glimpse of what goes into some of these discussions and subjects. So I was looking for some other book today and spotted these on the shelf. I thought, oh, let me just bring them over across the hallway here. Okay, with that, we go to the phones and we start with Joe in Alexandria, Virginia. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
So me and my son Levi are both Messianic Jews, and my son, he's like an informational sponge. He's read all the Lee Strobel books, and he loves the Lord, he loves to learn. So the other day, we're going on a road trip, and he says, Dad, why is Martin Luther so revered? He was a horrible racist. And I just don't understand the whole thing. He told me a lot of the things he said and the printed thing. I says, you know, son, I don't know, but I know someone who will know, and that's why I'm calling you today.
Yes, sir. So undoubtedly, Martin Luther was used by God in amazing ways. And what he took on in his day is something none of us can relate to because we don't have the same structure in our society where you basically had a church that was very much compromised, apostate, but as the authority over regions, that Luther was basically an outlaw because of his beliefs. So we're not, you know, it's almost like someone in China taking on the entire Communist Party of China. It's like, how are you going to stand against that? So he had tremendous courage. It took a man with a backbone of unbelievable steel to do what he did. And initially, he was just trying to bring reformation to corruption that he saw within the Catholic Church, and then realized that there were deeper problems than that. Some of his insights into Scripture are amazing. Some of his spiritual understanding is incredible. At the same time, there were areas in his life that were never crucified, areas of the flesh that were never crucified. And as he got older, and more powerful, these things became uglier. Now, his defenders would say, look, the worst things he wrote, he was old, he was sick. The fact is, he was vile in many ways. His words against the peasants and how they should be treated and slaughtered and cut into pieces and saying, yes, tens of thousands of them died. God commanded me to have them killed. The way he attacked his Catholic opponents, a lot of it was vile. So it wasn't just the Jews he singled out. However, what he said about the Jewish people was so vile, so grotesque, mocking them as if they waited to see what was coming out of the anus of a pig so they could devour it. I mean, just sicko kind of things. And ultimately, his book in 1543, which completely went the other direction of his gracious outreach to the Jewish people in 1523. His 1543 book went the completely opposite direction concerning the Jews and their lives. And he said that Jews should be consigned to ghettos, that they should be deprived of good jobs. Their rabbis should be forbidden to teach on penalty of death. Their synagogues and houses should be broken down and destroyed. And the Nazis implemented his strategy to a T November 9th, of 1938, Kristallnacht, which many historians say that's when the Holocaust really began. Now, people have said, no, you have to understand he wasn't anti-Semitic, he was anti-Jewish, that he heard that Jews curse Christians every day in their synagogue and read blasphemous literature that some traditional Jews would read and spread. So it was his problems with Judaism. Well, he definitely had a problem with Judaism, and he was also misinformed about Judaism. However, he had an intrinsic problem with Jewish people as people. There are some of his writings where he actually talks about Jewish characteristics in evil and ugly ways. And even his fear, I mean, as I understand, at the end of his life, when he was dying, he thought he'd been poisoned by Jews. So he definitely had some ugly anti-Semitic views. What we should do is respect the good that God did through him. And even, you know, Charles Wesley and John Wesley, hearing Luther's writings, God used some of that to lead to their extraordinary conversions. And the whole world of the church is different because of the positive ways he was used. However, we must always have a caveat. We must always say, tragically, there were some terrible things that came through him. Tragically, there were some ugly things that are inexcusable. And that being said, the ugly things were pretty much pushed away or forgotten by centuries of Lutheran leaders. And many of them affirmed his 1523 book that Jesus Christ was born a Jew. It was the Nazis who revived the ugliest of it, and the anti-Semites, the neo-Nazis to this day, who quote the bad stuff. I've talked, Joe, to church historians, to professors at seminaries, and asked them, when you teach church history, when do you teach about anti-Semitism in church history? And when do you teach about Luther's anti-Semitism? Joe, I've had them look at me with embarrassed expressions saying, actually, we don't. If you don't have my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People, I strongly encourage you to get, maybe your son's already read it, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, The Tragic Story of the Church and the Jewish People. Make sure you get the 2019 updated edition. This is truth. This is something that just has to be acknowledged. And I find it interesting, I've had critics of the charismatic movement who love Luther, who praise Luther, who hail Luther, who look at him as one of the great reformers, and they'll defend him for all this crazy stuff. And then the charismatic shakes and falls to the ground. It's like, hey, you're a heretic. It's like, hey, I think you better even out those weights and measures a little. Hey, thank you, sir, for the call.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to take this opportunity to talk to you about the importance of healthy blood flow and how it's enhanced by a miracle molecule known as nitric oxide. You see, blood vessels release nitric oxide, which increases blood flow, known as something called vasodilation. At Trivita, we take blood flow seriously for our members, and we've developed a nitric oxide plus supplement that has been formulated with natural ingredients designed to maximize nitric oxide production in our blood vessels, which increases blood flow. You may be wondering why you don't have as much energy as you used to. One study that I came across revealed that by the age of 40, we only produce about 50% of the nitric oxide production as compared to our 20s. And by the age of 70, the study showed that we're only producing about 15 to 25%. I have good news. As we age, there's another way for our body to increase nitric oxide production, and that's by converting nitrates in vegetables like beetroot into nitric oxide. Bottom line, with more nitric oxide, we stimulate more blood flow to our vital organs and we experience more energy while supporting healthy blood pressure. Trivita's Nitric Oxide Plus has been formulated to increase nitric oxide production and blood flow at every age.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584. Or online at Trivita.com as a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. May you live.
If
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you so much for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Have you visited our Real Messiah website? No? RealMessiah.com. Check it out. RealMessiah.com. If you have our app, Ask Dr. Brown Ministries. If not, you got to download that first. First thing, download the app. ASK Dear Brown, Ask Dr. Brown Ministries. Download the app. If you have the app, just scroll down right on the homepage. You'll see Real Messiah. Click on that or go straight to RealMessiah.com. It's the go-to place to find answers to Jewish objections to Jesus, to watch whole unedited debates that I've had with rabbis, and there may be one where it's shortened, you know, in terms of taking out extraneous information, but all the debates there as they happen, you've got our Jewish outreach TV show, Think It Through, that we did on the streets of New York and Beverly Hills and other places, just fascinating stuff, live interaction with people, all kinds of resources there for free, for free. If you got a Jewish friend with questions, send them to realmessiah.com. All right, with that, we go to Michael in Cincinnati, Ohio. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. Thank you for having me on.
You bet.
Hey, sir, just had a quick question for you. So I got to see your video about where the gentleman called in asking about the proper name of our Lord, whether it's Yeshua or Yahshua, and I just heard you reference some books, and I definitely want to get my hands on those. When maybe having some conversations with family members, they brought up objections about the Yiddish language and how it's influenced the Hebrew language, and therefore they reject the Yeshua pronunciation of the Lord's name on that basis, and so they go with Yahshua. I don't know if, you know, I'm sure the books touch on it. I don't know.
No. These books are going to be technical Semitic volumes that you would not want to bother with. This is, I'm trying to trace where this lie started, that Yiddish somehow has influenced Hebrew, or that Hebrew spoken today in Israel is Yiddish. I mean, I hear it constantly from Hebrew Israelites, but it's like I'm telling you, you're actually speaking Japanese now.
Gotcha.
Or you're actually speaking Hungarian. It's like, what in the world are you talking about? In fact, one show I'm actually going to say, okay, let's play someone reading from a Hebrew New Testament. All right, let's get the Gospel of Matthew, the first verses. Now, let's listen to someone reading Yiddish New Testament, the first few verses. Yiddish is a Germanic language. Yiddish, if someone's speaking fluent Yiddish, talking to a German person, they'll be able to converse on a certain level because they have a lot of words in common, right? For example, the Hebrew word for man is ish, okay, ish. The Yiddish word for man is mensch, which is the same as German, all right? So the Hebrew word for God is Elohim. The Yiddish word for God is Gott, just like in German. So Yiddish is a Germanic language spoken by Jewish people in Europe, maybe going back 1,000 years or so. And then it's spoken by a small number of Jews today, mainly very, very religious Jews. They still speak Yiddish, right? That's one thing. Within Yiddish, because it's spoken by the Jewish people for centuries, some Hebrew words have come in. So the word for thief in Hebrew is ganav. In Yiddish, it becomes a ganav. So it's a Hebrew word that comes into Yiddish, right? What Yiddish words come into Hebrew? They don't, basically, because that's not the direction it went. So modern Hebrew spoken in the land of Israel today is not Yiddish. It's not related to Yiddish. Yiddish is Germanic. Hebrew is Semitic. So if you're speaking to, if you go to Israel today, you'll see signs, like street signs, in English, in Hebrew, and Arabic. If you go into an ultra-Orthodox Jewish community, you'll see posters they have up in Yiddish. And if you're a Hebrew reader, you can't read it. You see what the letters are, but you can't read it or understand it. If all you know is Yiddish and someone speaks to you in Hebrew, you can't understand it. They're two completely separate languages. So when people talk about the Yiddish influence on Hebrew, all that is repeating an interlinked lie with no substance, no truth, no fact whatsoever. And when they say they're going to go with Yah doesn't do it anything. if you want to go back 2,000 years, we can see 2,000 years ago how the name Yeshua, Jesus, was pronounced in Hebrew and Aramaic. Mm-hmm. We have ways that we can look at it, several different ways that we can understand this. And then the manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscripts that have vowels saying Yeshua, they exist before Yiddish ever existed as a language. They exist centuries before Yiddish existed as a language. And let me throw this out to you. And I've gone through this so many times. I don't mean this for your sake. I'm just saying for those listening to know that we deal with the same myths over and over and over again. And no matter how much we present the facts, I'll look at YouTube comments because our little response to that phone call has gotten, I don't know, maybe 40,000 views. And people say, no, it's Yeshua, it's Yah. It's like, no, it never was. It never was, but they're just going to keep shouting it. It's like, I'm going to close my eyes, I'm going to cover my ears, I'm going to keep shouting it out. So here's what we do know, okay? If you go back to the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, right? Let's say you saw the place name Yavneh, so that's a Yah sound at the beginning. How is that written in Greek? It's Iota, Alpha, Yah, Yah, because it's telling you the sound was Yah. When you go back to the name of Yeshua, how is that written? Yay, yay. Why? Because it was an Asa. So we know this. Ancient Syriac, the same thing. This is a branch of Aramaic. You look back at how Yeshua's name was written. It was written with a yay sound at the beginning, not a yah sound. You look at other words that started with a yah sound, and they're written like that. And whenever you have the name of God at the beginning of a Hebrew name, and any Hebrew dictionary will show you, it will either come out as Yeho, like Yehoshua, Joshua, or Yo, like Yoshiah, Josiah. It is never Yah at the beginning. Yahu becomes Yeho, and that's how we have it. So people are just spouting complete ignorance, and they're getting very passionate about it. I wouldn't care about someone mispronouncing it if not for the fact that they make a big deal out of it and then come up with this nonsense.
Yeah.
So my issue is when you present truth to someone, again, A, B, C, D, that's the English alphabet. No, you're a white Edomite devil. I can't trust you. Or you're a whatever. It's like, okay, well, what do you say to that? How do you help someone with that? So as I urged earlier, just use the experiment. Okay, I'm going to show you the evidence, right? Line for line for line. And if someone still doesn't accept that, then you just step back and pray for them. I want to give you a quick illustration, Michael.
Yes, sir.
One of my best friends in the world, Scott Volk, many years ago, he's living in Phoenix, so he's in a time zone a few hours behind New York. He gets a call like 6 in the morning. And it's his grandfather. And he goes, yes, Walgreens, I'd like to get my prescription filled. And Scott's like, what? We'll come up and I'm like, what's going on? And he goes, Grandpa, it's 6 in the morning. He said, This is your grandson, Scott. And his grandfather says, what are you doing at Walgreens? So at that point, you think, okay, I think we're done.
Yeah.
So does that make sense to you, sir?
Yes, sir. I really appreciate your help. Thank you so much.
You are very welcome. Thank you. I'm sorry to go on at this for such length, but this thing about, Brown, when you speak Hebrew, it's Yiddish. No, I don't speak Yiddish. I had a year of Yiddish in college. My dad spoke Yiddish fluently. I don't speak Yiddish. I can read the letters and pronounce the words and make out a sentence here and there, but Hebrew is much closer to German. To the extent I know German better, to that extent I know Yiddish better. To the extent I know Yiddish better, I know German better. All the Yiddish study in the world is not going to help me learn Hebrew because they are separate languages. I don't know how else to express it. You say, yeah, but modern Hebrew is influenced by Yiddish. No, modern Hebrew is not influenced by Yiddish. Modern Hebrew has developed additional vocabulary, just like we have. Like, what's AI, that abbreviation, AI? Okay, well, that's artificial intelligence. That's a new abbreviation because we have a new concept to cover. Or what's a smartphone? There was a time we didn't have a smartphone. There was a time you talk about web, you're talking about like a spider's web. Now we have the web, etc. There was the time we didn't have the word intranet. So vocabulary grows. It's the same thing in modern Hebrew because biblical Hebrew is only so many words, rabbinic Hebrew is so many words. So they've had to develop new words in Hebrew like every other language has. But what's that got to do with Yiddish? Nothing. Zero. Zilch. So again, a reminder, let's speak the truth in love. And let's pray, let's not get quarrelsome and attacking people. Let's go back, calm our spirits and say, Lord, people are hung up on so many peripheral things. People get worked up so many peripheral things and people have so many blinders over their eyes. Lord, just like you had mercy on us and reached out to us in our ignorance and our unbelief and our foolishness, show that same mercy to others and give them a spirit of repentance and come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, hey, phone lines will be open the entire show tomorrow. Those of you that stuck on hold, we couldn't get to. If you're able to call tomorrow, we'll do our best to push you up on our list. Remember to download the app. If you don't have it, ask Dr. Brown Ministries, ASK Dr. Brown Ministries, and then give it a good review if you're enjoying it and tell your friends about it.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.